Page 13, which is Lord's Day number 19 in the Heidelberg Catechism. As we are continuing on in the exposition of what we just made confession of, that is our faith, questions numbers 51 and 52. I'll read the question if you will please respond with the answer. Question number 51. What does this glory of Christ our head profit us? First, that by his Holy Spirit, he pours out heavenly gifts upon us, his members. Then, that by his power, he defends and preserves us against all enemies. What comfort is it to you that Christ shall come to judge the living and the dead? That in all my sorrows and persecutions, I, with uplifted head, look for the very one who offered himself for me to the judgment of God and removed all curse from me to come as judge from heaven, who shall cast all his and my enemies into everlasting condemnation, but shall take me with all his chosen ones to himself into heavenly joy and glory. And so we have been considering the descension and ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ. He came down from heaven and he humbled himself and became man, and he humbled himself and became a servant, and he humbled himself to the point of death, even death of the cross. He was buried. Summarized, as we said a moment ago, he descended into hell. All the time he lived on earth, but especially at the end of his life, he endured the wrath of God against us. He humbled himself. But as Paul writes in Philippians, that he not only humbled himself, but God has highly exalted him and given him the name that is above every name. That exaltation began with the resurrection, and we celebrate that every Sunday, first day of the week, this Lord's Day. And it goes on to what? The authorization, the empowering of Jesus Christ, who has all authority in heaven and on earth. When did he say that? He said that while he still was here on earth. He already has been given all authority. And that was signified when? When he ascended into heaven and when he is seated at the right hand of glory. When we looked at last week, what does that mean? Question number 50. He governs all things. His glory is revealed. And so the question goes on, well, what is profit is it that we know these things? What profit is it to know that Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of God, that he is glorified? And Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 4, that because of that, he has poured out upon his church, upon us, his gifts, and including the Holy Spirit. By his Holy Spirit, he pours out heavenly gifts upon us. Now, the gifts are the Spirit's work. It's the fruit of the Spirit. But yet, at the same point in time, it's our gifts. We receive them by faith. And we exercise them, and they are ours. What is your gift? Many years ago, there was a professor of mine in seminary, and he made the comment. He said, people look and they read 1 Corinthians 12, and they read Romans 12, and in other passages, 1 Peter, and there's a listing of gifts there, and they're trying to identify, well, what is my gift? And Dr. Clowney said, we shouldn't limit God like that. God gives us abundantly. He referred to it as a consolation of gifts. If you have the Spirit, then the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace. All of those are gifts that the Spirit is working in you and through you. And so you have multitude of fruit, if you will, of the Spirit, and that same Spirit is there to give you what you need to serve him at the time. Remember, Jesus said, when you're called before those who are accusing you, before the magistrates, what does he say? Does he say, make sure you figure out beforehand exactly what you're going to say? He says, no, don't worry about that. The Spirit will give you what to say at the time. Is that a gift? Yes, it is. As a matter of fact, everything that you have is a gift from God. The breath that you breathe is a gift from God. It's a gift of his mercy. He pours out his heavenly gifts upon us, his members. And then by his power, he defends and preserves us against all enemies. Does that bring comfort? It should. No one can separate us from the love of God. Nothing on earth. Nothing in heaven. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Who is he who condemns? His condemnation, his accusation, falls to the ground. Why? Because his power, by his power, including his word, he defends and preserves us against all enemies. And that even includes ourselves. Many times we ourselves are our own worst enemy, aren't we? And yet Jesus defends and preserves us against all enemies, foreign and domestic. What comfort is it to you that he shall come to judge the living and the dead? What I find fascinating about that question was, at the time of the Reformation, at the time when this book was written, the problem was the fear of Jesus as judge. When Martin Luther read Romans before he was converted, and he read the passage that talked about the righteousness of God, Martin Luther said, I hated that phrase. Because in that righteousness of God, which is required of me, I saw that I fall short of it, and so therefore I am condemned. I am condemned. If the righteousness that God requires is my righteousness, then I am in big trouble. And that all that I know is the wrath of God. And no matter what I do to earn God's acceptance, I am condemned. And then by God's grace, the Lord opened his eyes and he began to read and understand what the book of Romans is saying, what Paul was saying about the gospel. That it's the righteousness of God that is given or imputed to us so that we stand before the just judge already declared not guilty, already declared innocent of great transgressions. And so when we consider the judgment of Christ, when our Lord Jesus Christ returns, notice again the statement, who offered himself for me to the judgment of God and removed all curse from me, he will come as judge from heaven. Who shall cast all his and my enemies into everlasting condemnation? And the last enemy that will be cast into hell is death. Think about that. We face death all day long, every day. It's appointed unto men once to die and then judgment. And yet that separation, that eternal separation, will be removed from us forever. He will cast that and all his enemies and my enemies into everlasting condemnation. And shall take me with all his chosen ones to himself into heavenly joy and glory. And so, contrary to Luther's great fear of the judgment of God, we embrace judgment. I don't know if you understand that. We embrace judgment because when we embrace the judgment, we embrace Jesus Christ. We embrace what he has done to take on himself the judgment of God. And so we glory in the cross. The cross is not a shame. What did we sing just a few minutes ago? Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my glory, because in it I am redeemed. And so we do find great joy and great profit in thinking about understanding the exaltation of Jesus Christ seated at the right hand of God and even the judgment of God. We don't fear. As a matter of fact, our prayer is what? Come quickly, Lord Jesus. And what will he do when he comes? Judge the living and the dead. Amen. Amen.